And if you would open to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll end this chapter this morning in verses 18 to 22. And the title of the message this morning is A Life That Saves. A Life That Saves. Very important study that we have before us this morning, and one that we will do well to listen to regarding a life that saves. What is God doing in our lives? And what was God doing in the lives of those believers back in Peter's day? And how does their life's experience and how does the Scripture equate to where we're at today? The last time we were together, the Scriptures told us in verses 13 to 17, it said there that, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And he quotes the Scripture out of Isaiah chapter 8. He says, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if it be the will of God, that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now verse 18 down to 22, which is our text this morning. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the saints in prison, or the spirits, excuse me, in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, or a symbol, which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but, here's the answer, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. People, I have to tell you right now, you can write it down on the heading of your notes. We are going to go this morning, verses 18 to 21, through one of the most difficult passages of all of the Bible. It has so many varying opinions based upon your denominational persuasion and how you've been brought up. Today, you're going to be in Bible class. We're going to get into some theology here. You may be prone, those of you who have that inclination, to fall asleep. But it is very important if we're going to be careful to give the full counsel of God today. Some interesting things. The whole context of the chapter is that Peter is writing to a people who had been suffering. And he's saying it's okay if you suffer for righteousness' sake. In fact, it is even good. Now, we all will suffer. We mentioned last time that some of us are suffering emotional pain and attack. Some of us are suffering spiritual pain and attack. Some of us are suffering physical pain and attack. It covers all three specters of what can happen in the human experience. Some of you are experiencing deep emotional stress and attack. My goodness, driving down to the Bible college, and I have to say this because I have to apologize for it. You don't have to tell me about it. I'm going to apologize for it. I told you a long time ago that I will never own a car phone. Never. But what happened was, when I would come home from church, I would spend the whole evening returning phone calls that came into my house. So what did I do? I made myself out to be a liar, and I got a car phone after much regret. So that when I'm going from here to home or from somewhere, I can return calls. Well, what happened just the other day is, you know, driving down to the college, the phone rings, and it's a brother from our sister Calvary Chapel that we sent him out to. In Thousand Islands, New York. Sounds like a tossed salad kind of a thing. But he there pastors Calvary Chapel, Thousand Island, New York, and he is lovingly, wonderfully, anointedly serving the Lord Jesus and preaching the gospel. And what do you think's happening? People are coming. People are coming from other churches. Some of them, even the leadership of other churches, are coming to his church and what's happening is people even in leadership are hearing the gospel and getting saved, if you can imagine that. And God is doing a great work. Well, what's happening is there are those, specifically a certain person, a certain group, that's attacking him, and they're, quote, Christians, close quote, and they're attacking him saying, he's this, he's that, he's the other. And he was on the phone nearly on the brink of tears. And he was saying, what do I do regarding my accusers? He's written a letter. He's sending it all over town to defame the ministry. What do I do, Jack? And this man's on the phone, and he's distressed, emotional, spiritual attack. Not yet physical. Hopefully it doesn't come to that, but you don't need to when you have that kind of an attack. It'd be easier if somebody slapped you in the face, for crying out loud. It'd be easier. What do I do? And I gave him the response that Pastor Chuck gave me when it happens to me. You ready for this? If somebody attacks you, do nothing. He said, what? I said, don't answer your accusers. Don't you dare get pulled away from the building of the wall. You stay at the wall with Nehemiah and you build that church and you pray and you preach and you teach and you study. And don't you dare come down from the wall. And when we're attacked, one of the temptations is to come off from the wall. Uh-oh, and you know this. You'll sign up, you'll get involved, and you get attacked. What do? You back off. And Satan goes, oh boy, got him. I'm convinced that he walks around and his little goobers with their little jumpsuits in red, I think they come around and they'll go, boo, to the Christian. And so oftentimes the Christian will recoil. And he'll use three types of suffering or harm. But Peter says, and he said it last week in the study, verse 13, don't be afraid of those who come against you. They can't really harm you. And then on that same drive, the phone was going again regarding someone who just received news that they were just placed into a severe financial lawsuit situation. And it was wonderful, by the way, to be on that phone, and here you're driving down the highway. You know, that's one way to kill time. It was a long drive, but with your phone plugged into your face, you don't even know where you're going or how fast. And I said, well, first of all, in your situation, we need right now to go to Psalm 91. And they said, well, we're already open to this. They were driving in their car, by the way. Isn't that something? And we already have the psalm open. It's on my wife's lap. It's open, and we're reading it now. Praise the Lord. We began to go through the scripture together as we careened down the freeway together. And on Thursday, I got a phone call from a man standing on top of a hill with the wind blowing, with a machine gun, with machine guns pointed back at him and his guys. In Israel, guarding an ammunition dump. And things were getting kind of pressured and hostile with some Israeli troops and some Arabs. And he called from someplace out in the Judean wilderness. And he said, Jack, can you put us, me, my family, my kids on the prayer chain, please? I'm scared. An Israeli soldier. Stress. Attack. It's all going to come to us at some point in time. And Peter says, don't be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who think they can harm you. Nothing can befall you unless God first allows it. Those of you who are Christians this morning, nothing will come into your life unless it's first Father filtered. It's got to come through the Father before it can come into your life. That phone may ring, that beeper might go off, that cellular phone might ring, not in here, please. And that news that's coming, God knows. He knows all about it. You're not caught off guard, neither is our God. We just need to focus on Him. And He'll deliver us. He's committed to us. And so He goes down, and last week He talked to us about sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and being able to give a defense. We talked about how it's a courtroom statement. It's to give an argument, to give reasons, to argue with someone the facts on why you believe. I mentioned to you something a moment ago about what was taught yesterday at this prophecy conference, and my heart was stirred, and I went up to Mark Eastman. I said, this message has got to get out, because you know what the issue is? The issue is not reputation. The issue is not the latest prophetic scoop. The issue is the church needs to hear these things to protect their faith. And you need to be ready and be able to give an answer. Why are you a Christian? Why do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why? Is it because your Sunday school teacher said so? Is it because the pastor says so? That is not reason. That's not enough. You need to be able to open the scriptures and reason with people. If not opening the Bible, being able to open up your heart and quote to them scriptures, people. It's a very important thing. By the way, I was told to back off regarding a topic I mentioned last week. And I'm not going to back off. If you're the one that sent me some notes here about a certain social situation that's going on, you know what I'm talking about if you were here? I'm not going to back off. You read your Bibles. But we are going to be careful to give the full counsel of God with love and with concern and with care. But we must always be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that lies within us. And what he was talking about is that in the midst of suffering, which is the context, we are to have hope. And that hope is going to cause the world to, first of all, and you know what I'm talking about, they're going to see you under sufferings, thumb. And they're going to come up and they're going to poke you. Oh, hey, you're under attack, huh? Heard you're a Christian. Are you praying? Are you following your little Jesus? And you just stand on the promises of God. And you smile at them, and you, with meekness and with fear, you speak to them and you love them. 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 tells us that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, and that sin, that the pressures of this world shall not have dominion over us. And you stand strong. Why is that unbeliever pushing you and prodding you while you're under pressure? Because he's looking, as we mentioned, for someone or something to believe in. And when you stand there and the whole context is under pressure, in the cooker, you're sitting there and everything's boiling around you and you're just sitting there bobbing like a carrot. I'm going to trust in the Lord. The world's going to come up and say, there's something different. You see, for the Christian life, suffering is engineered. It's ordained of God. Because the world will take notice. And because of that reason, I do not believe any Christian can be a silent witness. You can be quiet. You can be mellow. You can be introverted. You can be not saying even a word. But when God sends a pressurous, trying, treacherous situation into your life, the world will watch you. And by God's grace, they'll be converted to your wonderful God. We have such a privilege. I guess it's a privilege. In this part of the world in which we live, we don't have to suffer. We can meet here. You know what? Did you know that we advertised in the newspaper that we were going to gather today? Did you know that you and I have somewhere around 20 to 50, they can't number it because the church is underground, 20 to 50 million Christians in China who, if they ran it in the paper, we're going to meet for 7:45, 9:30, and 11:15 services at such and such an address, they'd all be machine gunned down or taken captive. Do you know most of the Christian church, this is hard to believe, I read it this week, it blew my mind, most of the Christian church gathers under the specter and under the threat of persecution. Not us, thank God. I heard KNX News this morning, two religious things mentioned on the news. I think it was Harrisburg. Isn't that Pennsylvania? Unless there's another Harrisburg. In Harrisburg, Bibles for the last 60 some odd years or whatever had been sold or given away or whatever. And now a law was just passed in that city, in that town, to where Bibles have to be taxed and that they cannot be handed out that way because it shows favoritism towards Christianity and the Bible. I want you to know something right now. I was driving home this morning hearing that, and it dawned on me, the United States is not a Christian nation anymore. You know why the church is tax exempt? Because our founding fathers, read it. I hope you don't believe this. Go read it yourself. Our founding fathers read in the book of Ezra that the priests were exempt from tax. So they incorporated that in the makings of America's Constitution and the operating bylaws of America. Came from the scriptures. Read our founding fathers' desire and purpose. And Clinton's administration is working on taxing the church right now. It's in the paper. Listen to folks in the family. Call them up for a fact sheet on it. Interesting times in which we're living in. He says in verse 16 that it's a good conscience, that we're to have a good conscience and to protect that good conscience and not be the recipients of evil and to be the condoners of evil and to say, yeah, I agree with that, or that's her life. Let her do what she wants as long as it doesn't offend me. It's not right. The Bible says so. So verse 18, for Christ also, circle the word also. It's connecting us with Jesus. Jesus, like us, suffered. That's comforting to us. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. First of all, verse 18, the word also. Jesus also suffered. The whole context of chapter 3 is suffering. You're going to suffer just as Jesus suffered. It's the lot given to the Christian. But look what it says here. Once for sins. Once. Jesus was offered once for sins. Not multiple times for sins. Not in any other arena for sins. He doesn't have to get back up on the cross for sins. He doesn't have to be recreated to make atonement for sins, people. There are certain people saying Christ needs to be offered again. No, he doesn't. The Bible says here, once was he offered. When God spilled his blood on the cross, it was final. It was for all, forever, once. That's how incredibly powerful this gospel is. Our Jesus died once. He doesn't have to die again. He doesn't have to be reoffered again. But the word once, I love this because it suggests of a swift and a final and effective sacrifice of Jesus. And then it says the just for the unjust. By reason of Jesus' suffering, listen carefully. By reason of Jesus' suffering, he became qualified to die for us. Hear me out. He has always been God. When he came to earth, he was God. He's God now. He will forever be God. But Jesus Christ did not come down, listen carefully. Jesus didn't come down as God and inhabit a human body. Be very careful about your theology. God did not come from heaven to inhabit a human body. God came down out of heaven and became a man. That is biblical Christianity. He's 100% God at all times. And from the moment he was born of Mary, he's 100% man. The God-man. Remember Rajneesh? Anybody remember him up in Oregon? Bhagwan? Remember him? You don't remember him? He had the long beard. He was getting all these rich guys to come and give all the money because... he would say, you're not schooled enough to handle your wealth and all of your possessions. So he said, you give your wealth to me and all of your possessions, and I will take care of them for you because you don't need to be burdened. And attorneys and doctors and very wealthy people said, that is so cool. all this wealth is really bumming me out. I got to worry. I got to call accountants and tax people. We'll give this guy our wealth, and he'll take care of it for us. And where is he today? He's back in Iraq or Iran, where he came from. And the last thing I heard, he was in prison because he ripped off people there too. Listen. Jesus suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bhagwan Rajneesh called himself the God-man. And that was a blasphemy. Jesus alone is the God-man. Today, the book of Hebrews tells us in heaven is a man, the man Christ Jesus, and he is God. The creator of the universe, says the Bible. Jesus Christ died for mankind, says the Bible. Did he die for angels? Nope, Bible says no. Book of Hebrews says no, he did not die for angels. Did he die for animals as much as we love our little dogs and our little animals? No, he didn't die for animals. He loves them, didn't die for them. He died for us. He didn't become a chihuahua. He didn't become an angel. He became a man. Because a man had to die for us. And Jesus Christ, through suffering, all of the attacks from mankind, all of that testing, all of that 33 and a quarter years of living, was proven to the world and to the universe qualified to die for the sins of man. You see, Christ had to suffer, and Christ had to die for us to be redeemed. That's why it's Jesus alone. It's not a pastor that can forgive you your sins. The Bible teaches no. It cannot be a priest that forgives you of your sins. Hebrews 9 and 10 says, never can a priest issue forgiveness to you, ever, says the Bible. It cannot be any human being occupying any human office, because Christ has come once and for all, a sacrifice, and he's given us a life through his life and through his death. The just for the unjust. People, if we understood the depths of that, the meaning of that, the just for the unjust, the holy and pure for the unholy and the impure, we would all get very, very Pentecostal here today. Because the Bible says all of us are unjust and he died for us. Would you do that? I would not do that. You're a fine group of people. But don't ask me to die for you. I'm supposed to, you know. If somebody wanted to blow this place up, I'm supposed to swallow the bomb. I don't know if I could do it. But he did it. And you weren't even born yet. He loved you so much. Well, I don't see how. I don't even love myself. He loves you anyway. My life is ruined. With all due respect, good. Listen, that's the reason why you need to come to him. He's allowed it. He's trying to get your attention. I can't believe what's happening to me. Believe it and run to Jesus. He's qualified. I thought about this for a moment. Didn't read it in the book. Hope it's from God. It blessed my heart. If it blessed me, it had to be from God and not from me. Jesus Christ came from heaven to die for us. Jesus came from heaven to die for us. In his suffering, he came from heaven. He suffered. He died for us. Through suffering, I inherit heaven. Through suffering, I get conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10 tells me that you and I will be conformed into the image of the Lord through suffering. And we don't need to shudder at that, but we need to run to Him. He became qualified as our great priest. We have but a few moments left, maybe 10 minutes left, and it's absolutely important. We'll go through this scripture and come back. We've got to spend time in Hebrews 9 and 10. So very important. Look what it says in verse 18 before we go over there. That He might bring us to God. This is so great. Jesus is the one to bring us. It excludes all others. He alone is to bring us. The Bible says that there's one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. He brings us. You want to go to heaven? There's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ. He brings us. He was made alive by the Spirit, but His flesh was put to death. Jesus died. And listen, the moment He died, what happened? In fact, what happened just moments before He died? He looked over at the thief on the cross, and the thief on the cross said, "Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom." And Jesus said, listen, "Today You will be," what? Say it louder. "With me in paradise." Where was paradise? You're going to find out in a second. 19. "To whom also He went and preached to the spirits in Hades," or Sheol, prison, "who formerly were disobedient." These are the spirits of people who died, and they were held in incarceration in a place called Hades. Mentioned in the English often as hell, but hell is not coming yet. Hell is later, the book of Revelation tells us. But whoever these people are, their spirits are in prison. Jesus went there. It says in verse 20 that they were disobedient. When? Oh, at a time when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. By the way, it's 120 years. Noah preached to people to repent while the ark was being prepared, in which a few souls, that is eight of them, Noah's family, were saved through water. I'm going to tell you right now, next week we're going to get in. We'll make this a part two because it's so important. It's so very important. I'll give you a little hint. If you think water baptism saves you or it doesn't save you, come next week. Jesus, the scripture says, went and preached to spirits, deceased people who died before the flood. And He proclaimed. And what is the word proclaimed? It means that He announced to them an edict. When Jesus looked at that thief on the cross, He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Ephesians tells us that paradise is in the middle or in the center of the earth. It's also referred to as Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, Abraham's bosom. Look at Luke chapter 15 or chapter 16. Look at it about Abraham's bosom. Sheol, a place that people went when they died, believing or non-believing, like King David being a believer, according to the scriptures, by spirit, their body encased or entombed on the earth, their spirit would have descended into a place called Sheol. And the Bible teaches that it was divided. That there was a place of torment, there was a great chasm, and a place of peace. And by the way, one was conscious of the other. They could actually see one from the other. This is recorded in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Read it carefully. Read Luke 15 and 16. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went down there. We'll cover it in great detail next week. Romans chapter 10 talks about it. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks about it. And here. And Jesus came down to the deceased, believing and unbelieving. And He announced the message specifically to the disobedient spirits during Noah's day. And he would have announced to them that he's the Messiah. Then the scripture says that he led captivity captive. Ephesians 4, we'll get into it next week. He led captivity captive. That is, let me act this out for you. He took a big lasso, is that the right word? Lasso? Lasso opso? You know what I mean. He took a long rope. And he wrapped it around guys like Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all the people who had believed in the coming Messiah of ancient times. Noah drew it up tight, and he says, guys and gals, Ruth, Rahab, Isaac, you're coming with me. And he led them into paradise. Paradise had a sign no longer occupied down here because paradise was translated to heaven. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians, that it is now referred to as the third heaven, paradise of God. Revelation tells us the paradise of God now is in heaven. How can that be? When Jesus died on the cross, he purchased the way. And these believers, they were blessed. They were in a state of euphoria. They were conscious of one another, but it wasn't heaven. That area was taken captive. Jesus deposited them into the glory of the third heaven Paul speaks about in the presence of God. And that would have taken place sometime between the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection from the tomb. He would have done this. And he would have paid the price. And what I want to talk about more importantly than this, we'll get into it next week, is turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 very quickly. Hebrews 9, a little bit to the left, just a moment to the left. Very quickly, verse 1, chapter 9. Jesus alone saves us. Then indeed, even the first covenant of ordinances, that's the Old Testament, of divine service and the earthly sanctuary, you ought to underline earthly sanctuary because it's not the real one, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, we're talking about the Old Testament temple or tabernacle. Behind the second veil, verse 3, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden altar of the incense, the ark of the covenant, overlaid with all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that had budded, and the Ten Commandments. And above it were the cherubim, remember Steven Spielberg's angels on the Raiders of the Lost Ark? The cherubim bowing down of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest, that is of the earth, the Jewish priest, always went in first into the part of the tabernacle performing the service. But into the second part, the high priest, that's a different guy, went in alone once a year and not without blood, for which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made revealed or manifested while the first tabernacle or temple in Jerusalem was standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service, that's the priest, perfect in regard to his conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks and various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. That is key. But Christ, verse 11, came as high priest, capital H in your Bible, capital P in your Bible, meaning the high priest alone, of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Oh, really? A temple. That's right. A temple. Really? Jesus was working or worked in a temple that was more perfect than the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, yeah? Look what it says. Not made with human hands. That is, not of this world, cosmos, or creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Jesus entered the most holy place once and for all. When did, I should say to be accurate, am I getting excited? I'm excited. I'm sorry. I told you 10 minutes ago we were going to stop. Listen, we're going to go. Listen, if you got to go, you got to go. But let me do this fast. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place, a tabernacle. Oh, yeah? When did he do that? When do you ever find Jesus walking into the temple in Jerusalem? Never. If he would have, he would have had to have blood. He would have had the blood from the sacrifice. There's a problem. Jesus never killed a lamb and then took the blood and went in to the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. Not at one time. In fact, it seems as though he avoided it. But do you know what he did do? He tells Mary after the resurrection, don't cling to me, I've not yet ascended to the Father. And then later on, Thomas is poking his finger in him and they're all playing with him. He's eating fish tacos with Peter. No problem. But he tells Mary right after the resurrection, don't hang on to me. Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. And then he tells Thomas, are you ready for this? After that statement to Mary, during or in between, 8 days later, the declaration to Thomas, he tells Thomas, why don't you handle me and see? Because you think I'm a ghost. But I'm going to tell you something. A ghost does not have flesh and bone. Flesh and bone? Why not? Here I am in flesh and blood. Because after he spoke to Mary and before he talked to Thomas, he took his blood, according to Hebrews, and presented it on the altar in heaven, as our high priest, or he is not our high priest. You're lost in your sins. You don't have a Savior, and he's not our Redeemer. And I thank God that in Jerusalem today there's no temple. Because in 70 AD, the Roman government destroyed the temple. If Jesus would have made the sacrifice in the earthly temple, and that temple was destroyed, so would have been your salvation. But he made the offering for your sins by himself, with his blood, in the temple in heaven, which the scripture says the things on the earth are simply a shadow of what is in heaven. And he made a sacrifice that secured your salvation forever. Because in heaven, nothing is tampered with. He's our high priest. He guards over the sacrifice. And it is of himself. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Saved by his sacrifice. And yesterday at that conference, I had a guy come up to me and he said, Jack, I'm trying so hard to be acceptable to God. I said, let me ask you a question, man. I grabbed him by the ears. I said, you believe Jesus died on the cross? Sure do. Do you believe he rose from the dead? Yep. I said, then what are you doing? Oh, I'm just... I try so hard. I try so hard. You know what? I work. You know, I read my Bible all day long. I pray as much as I can, and I just try to be acceptable to God. And I said, you crazy little guy, you're already accepted by God. What are you doing? Jesus went into the Holy of Holies, and he presented his blood for you forever. You're free, man. You can't get there by trying to better the blood. It's been done once and for all for you. There's no time remaining. You read Hebrews 9 and 10 today. Get together with your family and read it. And you'll find out that it says, example in verse 23, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Jesus is the better. And it all happened because of suffering for us. Isn't he awesome? Father, in Jesus' name, oh Lord God, we ask you to just move on our hearts with worship, with adoration and praise for the wonderful works of our God, who's been given a name when he came to visit us, the name Joshua in Hebrew, Jesus in Greek. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father that he is who he said he was. We thank you, Lord, today that there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that the most vile sinner, rapist, murderer, mugger, or thief on the cross, all they need to do is say, Jesus, save me, and you'll come on in. And that simplicity is offensive to a legalistic heart. But Lord, we pray that you would melt the legalists of heart. Melt our hearts. In Jesus' name, we love you so much and thank you so much. Amen.